Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Good morning, folks. Happy Easter. It's a great day, isn't it? Where I come from, we used to say Christos Anesti, and there's a reply to that, but I can never remember it. But it's actually Alethos, Alethos Anesti. He is truly risen. That's a great morning to be together, isn't it? Let's pray together, and we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, who paid the price for us and whom you raised from the dead so that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been preparing resurrection sermons for a few years now, and my guess is that you've probably heard a sermon or two on the resurrection. Even if you come to church just at Christmas and Easter, you will have heard talks on the resurrection. So sometimes you get to this point of the year and you think, well, how do I find something new to say? How do I find something fresh to say? Hopefully it won't be like the story of the minister who was preparing a sermon for Easter, and his young son was watching him. And his son said to him, "How do you know what to say?" And the father, the minister who was preparing, said, "Oh, well, God tells me what to say." And the son said, well, why are you crossing bits out? Hopefully it won't be like that today, because the news of the resurrection is fresh and it's challenging in itself, isn't it? As we revisit the resurrection today, my prayer is that you will breathe in the news of the resurrection and it will renew your hope and challenge you to know more. And so as we look at this passage that was read to us by Daniel from Luke 24, there's a couple of things I want us to think about with the resurrection. There's a lot we could talk about, but there's just a couple I want you to take home today. The first thing I want you to know about the resurrection from this passage is that it's historical. The resurrection is historical. We're told here in verse 1 that a group of women went to the tomb. Now, at one level, we should be pleased that it was women who went to the tomb. You've heard the expression, haven't you? Have you had a man look or a woman look? You've heard that expression? I've done this on many occasions where I've come down to find my car keys where I expect them to be on the bench, and they're not there. Instead of looking, I call to my wife, "Have you seen my keys?" She comes down and picks them up off the table behind me and hands them to me. You've all had that happen, haven't you? Did you have a man look or a woman look? So on one level, we're glad it was the women who went to the tomb. But more importantly, in the text, we see that it's important because if you go back a couple of verses, if you've got your Bibles open there, at chapter 23, verse 55, we're told the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. You see, it's important that these women were the ones that came to the tomb to discover it empty because they were the ones who saw where it was put. They were the ones who knew where he was and actually saw him being put in the tomb. And so we're told in Luke 24, 1 and 2, that's the same women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning to find it empty. They are the right witnesses to witness an empty tomb because they saw a full tomb. But the testimony of women is actually an interesting thing because in the first century, the testimony of a woman wasn't actually worth anything. The testimony of a woman was never taken seriously, as our passage said in verse 11, when the disciples heard what the women found out, they thought it was nonsense. And that's the kind of word, the way people felt in the first century about the testimony of women. And so they didn't take it seriously, and it didn't actually have any credibility. Now, if you're trying to write an account that has credibility, like Luke is trying to do, why would you include the testimony that doesn't matter, a testimony that doesn't actually carry any weight? What this actually does is it actually adds credibility to Luke's account. What he is doing is giving us the facts, and he's not shying away from them. Even though this might not have been an acceptable way to do things, this is the facts that Luke says, I want you to know what actually happened. And so speaking historically, it gives the account some credibility. But you've also got this issue of the shiny men. Did you see that? In their fright, just in verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, when you see things in stories like this, you've got to be thinking, in 21st century terms, well, we'd be thinking, well, that's a problem for me because I don't see any shiny men, unless you've had a spray tan or something like that. But other than that, we don't really see shiny men, do we? But these shiny men were messengers from God. If we're going to get hung up on details like this, we forget that what we're actually talking about is someone who's been raised from the dead, never to die again. And so Luke includes these details again as facts that we might know of things that really happened, even though they might seem outrageous. But the resurrection itself seems outrageous, doesn't it? This is God, the creator of the universe, at work in history. Not just something that's pie in the sky, it's happening in history. Interesting to me also that later on in verse 10, we're told who the women were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others were with them who told about these things, who told the apostles. One writer was suggesting that having the names here in Scripture actually helps us, actually gives the text some credibility also. What he's suggesting is that these are real people who could be consulted or spoken to for confirmation of the account. So he's saying, I'm telling you these things, and these are the women who were there. So if you want to go and talk to Mary, the mother of James, or Joanna, or Mary Magdalene, they're the people that were there. They can confirm what I'm telling you. And this writer was suggesting that this is the reason Luke adds names, or the Bible writers add names, so that we might know someone that we can go to about this. It's even the same in Mark 15 when we get that picture of Simon of Cyrene, and we're told about his two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And we're being told these names so that you can say, we can go to Rufus and Alexander, the sons of Simon of Cyrene, and ask them about what actually happened. And so these women's names actually give credibility to the text. And we like to do those kinds of things. I was on holiday with a friend who has a holiday house on St George's Basin, and our wives had gone out and taken the kids somewhere, so we thought we would muck around a bit. And he's right on the water, and the water is quite shallow on the edge of St George's Basin. And we had this blow-up thing, a round blow-up thing you can actually sit in. So you blow it up and you sit on the water and float around and talk. So we blew this thing up, and we anchored it about 30 or 40 metres off the shore and thought we would try and hit golf balls into it to see if we could actually land some. And so we were mucking around, and on about my eighth shot, I got it in. My first hole in one in my whole life was on the edge of St George's Basin. It wasn't even on a golf course. And I was so excited, and I'm giving high fives to my friend and this sort of thing. I was so excited. So when Narelle came home, who just didn't care an iota, I told her anyway that I got this golf ball in this thing, and she was going, yeah, sure. And I said, you can ask Mark. He was there. I'm so grateful he was there to see it too. But when I gave my wife Mark's name, she could go to Mark and say, did it really happen? And that's what Luke is doing here. He's giving us names so that there are people that could be consulted, say, did this really happen? See, this is a historical event. It's real and it's true. And Luke doesn't hold back on the facts so that we might know that. In fact, he says, you can go and ask these people. Don't just take it from me. Now, if you look at the other resurrection accounts, there are many other proofs for the resurrection in the Bible and other places. But from our passage this morning, these are the ones I want you to see. The testimony of these women, the fact that they are named, tells us that this happened within history. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that the resurrection meets our need. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? See, when these women came to the tomb on the first day of the week, they took spices to prepare the body for burial. That was the custom. That was the way you did things. And then these women are asked this question in verse 5, why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, given the fact that they were carrying spices, was not really to prepare for a barbecue. They were carrying spices to prepare a dead body for burial. It's interesting that this question was asked of these women, why are you looking for the living among the dead, when they weren't actually looking for the living in the first place? They weren't even looking. They were looking for the dead. See, for the women in the story, they expected to find Jesus as they had seen him a couple of days before when they placed him in the tomb. The smell probably would have been a little bit more acute, but nevertheless, Jesus' dead and broken body was what they were expecting to find. Sometimes I wonder if that's us, whether we are looking for the living among the dead. You see, for most of us, or I would say for all of us, we want to live full and happy lives, don't we? That's the kind of thing that we want. We want to live full and happy lives. But in trying to live a full and happy life, there are intrusions that come into our life. There may be tragedy, grief, anxiety, depression. But the greatest intrusion of all into a full and happy life is death. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Death is the greatest intrusion into a full and happy life, and it is sin that takes us there. Now, there are many things that we do to achieve a full and happy life. We work hard on our medicines and things like that so people can get well, to have a happy and full life, to have a better quality of life, as the expression used to be when I worked in a hospital for people. We want to give people a better quality of life, so we work hard on that. We try and educate ourselves more. We try and accumulate more things so that we might have a full and happy life. There was even a thing on the news this week about some Australian scientists who are discovering how to reverse the aging process. See, we work hard at these things because this is what we're looking for, this full and happy life. And we've got this problem of death which intrudes on that very thing. I think the problem is that we're looking for this full and happy life. We're looking for life among the dead. See, we can get more and more educated. That's a good thing. And we can accumulate more things, and we should give thanks to God that we're able to do those things. We should be able to enjoy our families and our marriages and our relationships. And these are all good things that God gives us. But none of them have life in themselves, and none of them can give you life. Yet we buy into the lie that the world tells us that if we have more of those things, we will have a fuller and happy life. That's the lie that we buy. But the world is offering us nothing on the problem and the intrusion of death. Because we're looking for the living among the dead. The world says you need more of these things. But friends, the Bible has an expression for a full and happy life. And that expression is eternal life. You can have eternal life. Romans 6:23, as I said, says, "For the wages of sin is death." But that sentence is finished off with, "But the gift of God is eternal life." You see, through what our greatest need is to deal with this intrusion of death where our sin leads us to. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Because when we buy into the lie that the world gives us, that we need more and more stuff to get a full and happy life, that's called idolatry. That is one of the greatest of all sins. And we need forgiveness from that. And Jesus accomplishes that on the cross. And because he does that, he's raised to life so that we might too have a happy and full life, or eternal life. See, we get eternal life when we get Jesus. That's why our joy is in him, not merely what we get out of it. His death and his resurrection means that we have forgiveness of sins when we repent. That is, say sorry for our sins and turn away from them. And we believe in Jesus, that he is Lord of everything, including our lives. You see, the resurrection meets our greatest need. Forgiveness of sins and a happy and full life. So if it's the resurrection is historical, if the resurrection then meets our needs, then what our passage next suggests to us is that the resurrection demands a response. It demands a response. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. When they came back, the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So the first response is one we see from the women. They're asked, why are they looking for the living among the dead? And well, they didn't go there to look for the living, but the two men remind them that he's not here, he's risen. Remember that Jesus told you this while he was with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered his words. So the women get it. And what they do is their response is, we've got to go and tell someone. We've got to go and tell the apostles what has happened. That's their response. Oh, I have seen the risen Lord. And we know that he's here now. We've got to tell people about it. And so that's the first response. To tell when you hear such good news is to tell somebody. And so they turn up there and they tell them. Then we get another response in verse 11. But they, the apostles, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Dopey men, aren't they? But isn't it interesting that the disciples thought this is just nonsense? You see, it's like us. We can hear the truth of the resurrection and do nothing and say it's nonsense. This is rife in the 21st century West. We are so arrogant that we just pass it off as nonsense. Many people today will say, it does not make sense to me, therefore it does not matter to me. Please don't let that be you. But then we get another response in the story, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. You see, all the apostles said, this is nonsense, and did nothing about it. But Peter, now we know Peter is an impulsive sort of guy, but what Peter does is he says, I've got to go and find out for myself. Right? The response of Peter is to go and find out for himself. Now, even though Peter may have thought, like the other apostles, that it was nonsense, he had to find out for himself, and he ran to the tomb to find out. Now, for me, I think this is a bit of an encouragement. Because when we hear about the resurrection, we should investigate it. We should try to find out more about it. This resurrection can stand on its own two feet. And we should go and find out about it. We should find out about the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. Is it plausible? Is there evidence? And so on. And we see that there is. And Peter wants to go and find out for himself. And I think that's an encouragement to us. Go and find out about it. Learn about the resurrection. So we can have the response of wanting to tell people. We can have the response of not doing anything. But we can have this wonderful response of Peter, who he wants to investigate to find out about the resurrection. Is it really true? But we can do all the investigation that we want on the resurrection and whether it happened. And I would encourage people to do this. But doing the investigation into the resurrection will never change a heart or a future. You see, not only do we have to examine or investigate whether the resurrection is true, we need to examine ourselves in the light of what Jesus did. Otherwise, there will be no change. We will not have the full and happy life. We will not know justice. We will not know where identity or purpose in life comes from. We need to examine ourselves in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. You can investigate the resurrection, do all the historical work, but if you're going to do that, you also need to examine yourself, and that's the hard part. Because if the resurrection is true, then it raises questions about us. Is it true that I therefore am a sinner in need of a saviour? Is it true that there is a basis for the forgiveness of sins? Can having peace with God answer who am I and provide me with a future? If the resurrection is true, then perhaps God has not abandoned us. It is we who have abandoned him. Yes, the resurrection is historical, and we can investigate that. The resurrection meets all our needs, and we need to examine ourselves to see that. See, friends, when we look for the living, we're not just looking for the historical Jesus, but also the saving Jesus, who are one in the same and cannot be separated. When we examine ourselves, it brings salvation. It brings the saving Jesus into line with the historical Jesus. You see, the proof of Jesus' resurrection is not our problem. The broken human heart is. And Jesus entered history to take care of our greatest problem. Do you have the courage to examine the historical Jesus and the saving Jesus? If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, or you're coming back, or you're trying to figure things out, we have a small gift for you at the back. This is a book from the Bible which explains the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. I want to encourage you to take one so you can investigate it, and as you read it, examine yourself and see what has been done for you, so that you might know Jesus and a full and happy life. I would encourage you to take one of those after the service. Friends, this Easter weekend, if you're not a Christian, then may it be the beginning of knowing the saving Jesus as well as the historical Jesus. For those of you who are Christian, may the resurrection refresh and renew you as we celebrate him today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you came close in history and have done things among us that are just amazing, things that we don't deserve and that show your grace. But Lord, we also thank you that in doing that, you have met our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, and so that we might know what a full and happy life is. Lord, please convict us today by your Spirit as these words ring in our ears. In Jesus' name, amen.